If you have your Bible with you here this morning, if you can take it and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to continue our study from there. We are in our second of 3 weeks. I'm doing some self-reflection and some self-evaluation as we continue to look at Isaiah's encounter with God. Last week, we looked at the importance of having a clear vision of who God is. We talked about the fact that a weak vision of God, a weak view of God, causes us to have a weak faith. And a weak faith causes us to have a life of struggle. This week, we're going to look at another danger. Too often, we have people who elevate themselves in the place of God, and they try to elevate themselves. And we look at a perfect God, a holy God, and we try to compare ourselves to God. I wonder why it is that we do that. See, if we're going to do that, we either have to lessen God and bring God down to where we are, or we got to make ourselves more of a God so that we can have this. And both those things come with very, very extreme dangers, and we shouldn't do that. I better recommend that we come to a real understanding of who God is and a real understanding of who we are and who we are compared to Him, and then we make adjustments based on those truths. So I often have parents who will bring children to me, and they'll say that my child's been asking questions, can you share with them about salvation? And I absolutely love doing that. It is one of my favorite things to do. And I'll sit down with these children and we'll visit and we'll talk about sin and making sure they have an understanding of sin. And we'll talk about Jesus and why Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and what that means and what salvation means and what it means to really follow Jesus with our life. And so we talk through those things. Well, several years ago, on one particular day, I had this 8-year-old boy sat down with me and we visited and we talked about sin and I explained that sin is anything that we say, anything that we do that is wrong. And so I asked him, I said, have you ever sinned? And he thought for a minute and he says, no. I said, well, I thought maybe I'd push a little bit and try to figure out if you understood this. So I said, have you ever disobeyed your mom? And he thought and he said, no. I said, have you ever been mean to your friends? No. Have you ever gotten in trouble at school? No. So I said to him, I asked him a question. I said, have you ever told a lie? No. I said, so let me get this straight. I said, just so I understand, you have never done anything wrong in your life? No. I said, we didn't go any further in the conversation because we couldn't talk about salvation to the only perfect 8-year-old that I've ever met. I had a similar conversation with a friend of mine who was not 8, a girl I went to high school with, and we were having this conversation, and she's not a believer and really is anti-anything God, really does not approve much of my career choice, but we were talking about things, and in our conversation one time, she says, I have never done anything in my life that needs to be forgiven and nothing that I need to be saved from. Now, I did mention that this was a friend of mine from high school, right? It's somebody I hung out with from high school. And I've been pretty open about kind of who I was in high school and the things that I did. And if she was hanging out with me in high school, I promise you she did things she needed saved from and needed forgiveness from. Because I was probably doing those things with her at those times, right? But she had no view of God and no understanding of who she was, no understanding of herself. That's a scary, scary thing. See, a barrier to worship, a barrier to our relationship with God is when we're not honest about ourselves and not honest about our sins, and we don't take the time to accept the forgiveness that comes from God. I'm going to be honest this morning. This is a tough sermon to preach. It's a tough sermon to preach because when I prepared this sermon, I had to be honest about my own life. I had to be honest about my own sin, and I had to do some evaluation. If I'm going to talk about these things in a sermon, then I need to make sure these are things I look at in my life. It might be a tough sermon to listen to. Because as we talk about sin and we talk about confessing our sin, maybe there's some things in our lives that we're going to have to deal with, but it's needed. We have to do this. We have to take time in our lives, not just, you know, generally when we accept Christ, God forgive me for all my sins. We have to take time to really do some self-evaluation and to admit our sin and to have a renewed relationship with God. And we see Isaiah, when Isaiah has an encounter with God and he comes face to face with God, we see how this impacts him and who he sees that he is. And Isaiah chapter 6, we'll again read verses 1 through 8, but this morning we'll concentrate mostly on verses 4 through 7. But let's read together. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." We need to really look at the sin in our life and understanding and acknowledge our sin. Notice the shift in Isaiah's attitude from the beginning of this passage to verse 5. He has moved from describing the sin of this great, awesome, and holy God to now recognizing his own state of existence. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." This describes a man who is this impassioned expression of grief and sorrow as he comes before God. Understanding the prophet's state of mind in this text, he says, "I am nothing. I am nothing but a ruin compared to God." Isaiah, coming in his relationship with God, coming to see God, he is broken over his sinful state, recognizing that next to perfection, next to God, he is a sinner. This encounter with God, something happens to him. Something happens to him, and he has this change that starts taking place on the inside, because he sees himself in the light of God's holiness. He became conscious of his sinfulness, and he understood that this sin has left him in a state of deadness. It left him in a state of ruin. And he realized, standing before a holy, righteous God, that he had no excuse and there was no defense. He saw sin as God saw it, something that God despises, but something that needs to be confessed, and something that needs to be turned away from. This is who Isaiah saw himself as he stood before God. And this is a vision of God and a vision of who we are that we need in our lives as well. We have to admit our sin. We can no longer be people who justify our sin. We have to understand and acknowledge who we are. We may get a little personal. And I don't mean to get a little personal, to be a little mean, but we need to be honest with ourselves. You know, when I went through this passage, I had to be honest with myself and say, "God, what sins in my life do I need to deal with?" And I'm asking this morning that maybe we do the same thing. Maybe we just take a moment, we think about who we are and these sins that are in our life. See, because in this room, as we're sitting here this morning, there are probably several sins that we deal with. We deal with things like anger. We deal with things, maybe alcohol abuse, lying, cheating, laziness, unfaithfulness, poor relationships. Maybe some this morning deal with things like pornography or disobedience to parents, gossip, unforgiveness. And we can have a list that goes on and on and on. Things that we deal with, sins that are in our life. And if we're going to really do a self-evaluation and understand who we are before God, we have to be honest about our sin. What is it that is keeping us from being in right relationship with God and having that true forgiveness that he would have us to have? We have to deal with our sin, not just acknowledge it, but we have to do something about it. 1 John 1:8-9 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oswald Chambers writes a book, a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And this is what he says about this passage. He says, "A person will easily say, 'Oh yes, I know I'm a sinner.' But when he comes in the presence of God, he cannot get away with such a broad, indefinite statement. Our conviction is focused on our specific sin. And we realize, as Isaiah did, that who we really are. This is always a sign that a person is in the presence of God. There is never any vague sense of sin, but a focusing on the concentration of sin in some specific personal area of life. God begins by convicting us of the very thing to which his Spirit has directed our mind's attention. If we will surrender, submitting to his conviction of that particular sin, he will lead us down to where he can reveal the vast underlying nature of sin. That is the way God always deals with us when we are consciously aware of his presence." See, it's so easy to just say to God, "God, forgive me of my sins." It's so easy maybe to lay in bed at night before we go to bed, before we go to sleep, and say, God, forgive me for any way that I have failed you today, and forgive me for my sins. And that's such a vague thing. And we can do that. But if we really want to be people who move in a right direction in our relationship with God, maybe it's time that we stop and we say, God, forgive me for such and such. And really begin to think about the sins that we have in our life and make real confessions of real sins. See, the first step is to be aware, and the second step is to do something about it. You know, in a few moments, we're going to talk about the sin around us, and we're going to talk about the sin of our world, and we'll be much more comfortable when we get to that part, when we talk about everybody else's sin, than we are when we talk about our own sin. But before we do that, I want us to know just a couple things. One, before we can spend time condemning the sins of those around us, we better make sure that we've taken care of our own sin. Look at our own responsibility. We also need to know that the goal of calling out sin is always restoration. It should never be condemnation. When we look at dealing with sin, the idea is restoration. And we need to know that complaining about the sins of other people never really helps anyway. We need to know that enabling, participating in, or condoning sin is never productive. Praying for, ministering to people, sharing God's love, these are the things that we need to do. So on that note, let's just think about some of these sins that bother us. And one of my favorites is gossip. Because every organization I've ever been involved in, any ministry I've been involved in, one of the complaints is gossip. There's way too much gossiping going around. And how do I know that? Because when we get together, we talk about the people who are gossiping. And so we say, we don't really like all this gossip, so we're going to make sure that everybody knows we don't like gossip. And so sometimes we'll even tell our friends the names of the people that are gossiping so they can pray for the person who is gossiping. And so then we're gossiping, and we're sharing about gossiping, and we're praying about gossiping. And before you know it, we're gossiping about gossip, and we're gossiping in our prayers, and we're doing these things, and it really, really bothers us for some reason. If we don't like the gossip that's going on around us, then stop. Pretty simple. Look, you know how I can stop gossip when it comes to me? I just stop it. I don't have it anymore. I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want to deal with it. We can't have these things. And so other things in our life, that's the funny one, gossip. But you know, sometimes we say, you know, there's the people around us are just so mean. Well, it may be true. But we can choose to respond differently. We don't have to choose to respond to their meanness. We can respond differently. You know, we can say that the people around us are lazy, and you know, we do all the work, and nobody else does anything, and so we can complain about all these lazy people all around us. And I used to do that when I worked in this warehouse, and I had a pastor friend of mine. I was complaining because nobody else worked hard, and I was really tired of doing all this work, and he looked at me and says, do you get a paycheck? I said, yeah. He says, are you the boss? No. Do you have a job to do? Yes. So why don't you just do your job? If you just do your job, you don't have to worry about other people doing it because it really doesn't matter to you. You do your job. And I thought about that, and I was like, you know, I probably should just do my job. And ultimately, me complaining about them isn't going to make them work any differently anyway. It's not like they're going to do a better job because I keep calling them lazy, right? So we do these things. And how do we look at people and how do we respond to them? See, here's what we need to do. We need to be and do what God has called us to do. And if we are in right relationship with God and we're doing what God wants us to do, then and only then can we help others. Only if we're in right relationship with God do we have anything to even offer. See, in our world, lost people act like lost people. That's what they do. It's because it's who they are. And believers should never act like lost people. An encounter with God should lead us to a place in our lives so we grow up. Young Christians are going to maybe not be as mature as older Christians because they're working through that, but there has to be this thing in our life where we move from lostness to maturity, and we understand who we are in this development. And so lost people act like lost people. So we put it this way, maybe it's something you'll understand. Parents, you'll understand this. Driving on a trip, and you got kids in the back seat, and you hear this, he hit me. She's looking at me. They touched me. They took my fill in the blank, whatever you have in the car, maybe things you didn't even know you had in the car, and they got taken from them, right? And you hear this, and it is annoying, and it drives you crazy. And if you want to go on a trip, you expect it out of your children because children behave that way. Adults riding the car shouldn't behave in the same way. You shouldn't be on a trip with a bunch of your friends as an adult and saying, they're looking at me. They took my phone. they're poking me, right? You shouldn't have adults act that way. It's not the way it should be. Lost people act a certain way. Young Christians act a certain way. And mature Christians, stop acting like children. Grow up and be who God has called you to be. Now we can look at what Isaiah says here about the sins of the world. Because he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And he says, I live among a people of unclean lips. So when Isaiah was right with God, and he became concerned about not only who he was, but he became concerned about those around him that were not right with God. He saw a deep spiritual need that the others had. See, if we are right with God, then other people matter to us. And what matters is that we want other people to come into that same relationship with God that we have. So we need to clearly see the spiritual needs of those in our church and those that are around us for the purpose of bringing them to a place of a relationship with God. See, when Isaiah has this encounter, that woe is me, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, he pronounced 6 woes against Judah's population. There were 6 things he said in Isaiah chapter 5, woe is. And I'm going to share those with you because I really think that from chapter 5, when Isaiah pronounced these woes on Judah's people, and in chapter 6, when he had this relationship, this vision of God, and he comes into this encounter with God, I think he probably changed how that woe is impacted, how he interacted with people. So the first woe, in verses 8 through 10, Isaiah says, he denounces oppressors who increase their wealth by taking advantage of others. The second woe, in verses 11 through 17, Isaiah condemns drunkards who live to pursue strong drink and partying. In verses 18 and 19, his third woe, Isaiah rebukes those who assume that since they couldn't see God or discern his purpose, they could do whatever they want and they could pursue evil. His fourth woe, in verse 20, Isaiah reprimanded those who were morally corrupt, calling evil good and good evil. His fifth woe, in verse 21, Isaiah pronounced a woe against those who were self-exalted, thinking they were wise, yet ignoring God. And his sixth woe, in verses 22 and 23, Isaiah admonished those who were moral opportunists, taking away the rights of the defenseless. So this is what he sees around him in Judah, and this is the things that when he comes before God, they break his heart. See, was he angry over sin? Yeah. Was he frustrated over sin around him? Yeah, he was. But Isaiah came to a point in his life where he wasn't just angry and he wasn't just frustrated, but he became broken over his sin. And we must get to that point in our lives as well where we're broken over sin. It's okay to be angry over sin. It's okay to be frustrated over sin. But we need to come to a point in our life where we're broken over our sin. Our sin and the sins of those that are around us. It comes to a point where we come and we have to choose between God and this world. Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines or precepts of men." See, when we have this clear vision of God, it helps us to have a clear vision of our world. When we have a clear vision of our world, we really understand who we are. I heard a pastor one time preach, and he said this. He says, "People learn more and retain more theology in one 30-minute sitcom or TV show than in all the sermons put together each week in churches around the world." Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. I know a lot of people who base their theology based on what they see on TV or they listen to music. I do. You see it all the time. Most of the time, we don't even realize it, but these things teach us theology. See, some perhaps they base their theology more on TV or music than they do on what the Bible says. You have these conversations. People say, "I know the Bible says this, but I believe this instead." And you say, "I know that God's word says this, but I choose to believe this." And you think, okay, where do they get their ideas from? Well, they've heard it or they've seen it. And so you have these things, right? So what do we listen to? Well, these things teach us things like flings are okay. Flat-out adultery is not necessarily wrong. Your happiness is really more important than God's obedience. Sitcoms teach us that all of life's problems can be worked out and dealt with in 30 minutes. With that rare occasion when you're watching a show and there's a little line at the bottom that says, "to be continued." And then 30 minutes later, they get it all figured out. So maybe it takes you an hour if it's a really big problem. It teaches us that it's okay to disrespect our parents and to respect adults. Media teaches us that we don't really need to love our neighbor Every man for himself. Look out for who you are. It's what you get, not necessarily what you give. Many of these things we watch and take in our life teach us that things like homosexuality, alcohol abuse, lying, cheating, and other sins are okay. We say we believe God's word, but I'm hearing from more and more people who call themselves believers who are moving further away from God's word, and they're forming their theology based on things that just aren't true. Now, look, I'm not telling you to throw away your TV. I mean, how else are you going to watch football and basketball and baseball? How else are you going to get great remodeling tips from HGTV that cost you, like, almost nothing? You can't throw away your TV. Maybe you have to have your TV, but here's what I am telling you, is that we need to be careful of what we watch, and we need to recognize the things that, and understand the things that are coming into our minds, and we need to be aware of the things that we're hearing. We cannot become so desensitized to things of the world that we no longer even recognize right and wrong. We have to be aware of the things that are going on. We have to come to a point in our life where we do draw a line in the sand, and we say, look, I'm going to follow the world, or I'm going to follow God. As we discussed this last week, we have to come to a point where we decide, am I going to follow idols, or am I going to follow him? Which are we going to choose to do? See, another barrier to restoration here is the unwillingness of restoration. Unwillingness to come before him. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and one of the seraphim flew with me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar of tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away, and your sin is forgiven. See, our concept of sin is formed by our view of God. And if we take God lightly, then we take sin lightly. Chuck Swindoll writes it this way. If our image of God is of an impotent, weak deity in training, we will sin without restraint. Conversely, if we take God seriously, if we have a deep sense of his holiness and his power and his majesty, we will take sin seriously. We'll be quick to bow in humility, confessing our inadequacies, our inabilities to measure up, our need to have the rags of sinfulness replaced by robes of righteousness. If we have no relationship or superficial relationship with the Almighty God, then we will care not a whit about how our sin hurts God and harms our relationship with him. Our view of God really shows what the extent is how we view our sin. Our view of God is the most important view that we have. And if we have a proper view of God and a growing relationship with him, then we're grieved over sin and we will rush to God and confess our sins to God and seek his forgiveness. Look, all this talk about sin is a depressing thing. But the idea of forgiveness is not depressing. The idea of having a God who forgives us and a God who restores us and a God who brings us into right relationship, that is such an exciting thing that we have. That God loves us that much. See, God doesn't want to leave us where we are, but he wants to bring us to where he'd have us to be. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion of his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We come to God on his terms. We come to God and God says, this is how you get forgiveness. Come in a right relationship with me. I have provided a way through Jesus Christ. And if you come to me on my terms, I will provide you with complete forgiveness. And I take your sins away, and I love as far as the east is from the west, and they are no more. And this is what God would have for us, and this is today's invitation. How to respond to the God who loves us and offers us forgiveness. How to respond to the sin that is in our life. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced God's love and forgiveness, if you've never come to a point in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I invite you this morning to make that decision. Don't wait another moment, but come to a place where you give your life to Christ and accept that forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you have some sin in your life that you need to deal with. Maybe there's something you need to lay at the feet of God and say, I need to confess this to you and get this out of my life. Maybe this morning's a time that you need to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people that has spent more time complaining about other people's sin than you have in dealing with your own sin. Maybe this morning you need to come to a place where you say, you know what, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to quit complaining and I'm going to deal with my sin. And I want to be a person that leads others to restoration, not pushes others down because I don't like the things that they're doing. Maybe I want to become a person today who ministers to others. Maybe today is a time of confession and a time of change. Maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe it's something that we haven't even talked about. Don't leave here today leaving something unsettled.
Be unto your name.